Enjoy the good singing about Jesus Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Last night we took a look at what seems to be the only revival in Scripture that was not prompted by or prodded by some individual leader, rather a rallying of the people to their God. And tonight we want to look at some of the results of that reviving. And I trust God will speak to our hearts tonight. Let's pray together. Father, help me tonight to please You. Lord, may my thoughts be pleasing to You. May my words be pleasing to You. My attitude be pleasing to You. And Father, this great congregation that's come here tonight, may our response to what You've written in Your Word be pleasing to You as well. Lord, we don't want to come here tonight for ourselves. We want to come here tonight for You. And Lord, if You'll have Your way in our lives, we'll be the better for having come this evening. And we ask You to have the rule and the reign over our hearts. We've sung that tonight. Now may we show that we mean it. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In Nehemiah 8:1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So the people came, prepared, ready, called for the preacher, asked him to bring the book. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. 6 hours, some say three, some say six. It's a long time. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. We talked last night about what a unique situation that was. They're paying attention. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. And on his right hand and on his left hand, Pediah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. There are a lot of gods out there. I'm glad we've got a great God. I prefer a God who laid down His life for me, rather than a God that sends me out to run over people with a truck or shoot them in the head or cut their throats with a knife. I'm glad that my God died a substitutionary death on my behalf. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what every minister should do. It's all any minister can do. You know, fellas, just a little sidetrack here. I hope some of you young men will be pastors and preachers. Hope some of you young men will be missionaries. But do not get bitter against your pastor if he's not willing to send you out when you don't yet understand the Bible. You want to preach the Bible, go preach on the streets in Buffalo. You want to win people, Lord, go knock on doors. But if you can't stand before people and cause them to understand the Scripture, you need to sit and learn. Nobody's trying to hold you back but the Lord. But, come on, we got so many churches in this country. And most of them, I don't mean half, most of them, you could go there for a year and not have any idea how to get to heaven, much less how to live the Christian life. Now, these men were brought in to cause the people to understand the Word of God. And the people paid attention to what they said. And by the end of the day, there was a real work of God going on in the hearts of people, because the teachers taught and the ministers ministered and the people paid attention. And the Bible says in verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. All right, let's say a few things about those scriptures and then we'll move ahead. This day turned out to be a holy day. It was not a holy day on the calendar. It ended up being a holy day. It was a holy day because it was a day on which these people determined to give God the honor and the glory that He deserved. Our nation's calendar, some of you are from churches whose liturgical calendar is speckled, if not littered, with holy days. Holy days. But there's nothing holy about them, because nothing is devoted to God. This day is not a calendar day. It is not a red letter day. It's not a day when the post office is closed and the courthouse is closed. But it ended up being a holy day because the people paid attention to the Word of God. You know, Tuesday in upstate New York can be a holy day. Wednesday in Florida could be a holy day. Friday in the United States of America could be a holy day if people just pay attention to God. You can't say, all right, tomorrow we're going to have a holy day. You can't proclaim a holy day. You can't make a day holy. But if people get holy, it becomes a holy day. I travel all over, you know that, and I don't mean to be critical. I don't. I understand. I get it. But we say Sunday morning service, 10 o'clock, or Sunday morning service, 11 o'clock, and there ain't any service going on. It's fellowship. It's preaching. It's singing. It's teaching. That's not service. Going to church is not serving God. Going to church is just a simple act of obedience. And for some, it's not even that. It's just where my friends are. Or that I'll travel to church and it'll say, Brother James coming in, we're going to have revival. Well, you might have 5 nights of church services, but calling that a revival doesn't make it a revival. The only way people get revived is if they let God take them back to that joy and that enthusiasm and that devotion they had when they first got saved. So what happened here is these people didn't get up in the morning and Ezra said, all right, tomorrow's going to be a holy day. Nobody announced it. It just turned into one. Nobody proclaimed it. It just was. Now, watch what else happens. The Bible says in verse number 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. We don't need a commandment for that. But look, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. If you have suppers at your church, we have suppers at our church. It's interesting. People who haven't been since the last time we had a supper at our church show up, and nobody knows how they knew. You put Bible out, they don't come. You put communion out, they don't come. You put prayer meeting out, they don't come. You put food out, instant. They appear as fast as they disappeared when you baptized them. It's amazing. But at these dinners, my heart, your heart, always has a little twinge of resentment toward those who never bring anything, but pile their plate up like the Tower of Babel, hoping their food's top may reach to heaven. And you always kind of walk by and with a sneer at the kid with one bite out of 6 different desserts and the rest of it going in the garbage. Wait,
But on this day, when these people, it's just a little suggestion here. When these people got holy, they realized, I've been eating at God's table for nothing all my life. Everything I have is an undeserved gift from God. I didn't bring anything. I didn't prepare anything. I didn't pay for anything. I'm not going to clean up the mess after it's done. God's just been good to me. And on this day, they wanted to give some of their fat to somebody else. And they wanted to give some of their sweet to somebody else. And they didn't resent that someone hadn't done as much as they had, and someone hadn't brought as much as they had, and someone hadn't cleaned up like, well, come on, look, it's church. I know church, you know church. There's a lot of things in this world I don't know. I know church. I know every time we have a meal, the same women are at the sink, the same men are picking up the garbage, and the same people grab the vacuum cleaners every time. And it bugs me. But on this day, it didn't bug anybody. On this day, nobody's aggravated, nobody's been out of shape, because they got a glimpse of the fact that everything I've ever had in my life is not something I brought to God's table. It's something God put on my table. And every mess that's ever been made in my life, I never lifted a finger to clean it up. God cleaned the whole thing by Himself. I'm just telling you, when they got holy, it was about more than money and more than commandments and more than rules and regulations. It immediately changed their attitude toward the people round about them. And it's called holiness. You know, we think our clothes are right and our hair's right and our children obey right and our notes and our specials are right that we're holy. If you're not speaking to her, you ain't holy. If you resent him, you're not holy. If you can't minister to that family because you think you're better than they are, you don't know anything about Jesus Christ. Because he ministers to you every day and he's better than you are. When they got right with God, when they had revival, all this division and strife and competition and dislike, it just instantly went away. Why? Because they saw who they were. Remember last night? The Word of God put them in their place. And you ever get put in your place, you won't be looking down at anybody. You know, here they are. It's hard to look down on somebody with your face to the ground and tears running down your nose. Now, like this. You look down on folks. But God bows your head and bows your heart. You won't be different. It's different here. Okay, so here's what we're going to look at tonight. Verse 13. On the second day, we're gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. They came back. The leaders came back. Wasn't a one-day thing. It was so good, let's do it again. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. So, just like it was written, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity and made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And let's just stop right there. Now this is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity and made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And let's just stop right there. Now, this is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, God said in His Word, I want you for 7 days, solid roof that's above your head, and sleep under branches that you have woven together. I want you to leave your sink and your refrigerator and your couch and your carpeting and your indoor, outdoor plumbing and your air conditioning. I want you to leave all that. I want you to take an axe and take a machete and go out in the woods and cut down a bunch of branches and haul them back and make yourself a little camp out place. And I want you to spend 7 days in those booths worshiping God. The Bible had always said that. They had always known that. Every time they went to the house of the Lord and the priest read through the law of Moses, at least once a year, they heard those verses read. And for 1,050 years, they observed the Passover holiday, but they never kept the word of God when they observed the Passover holiday. This time, for the first time in over 1,000 years, they did it the way God said to do it. You know what that is? That's revival. You know, some of you men got saved. You went to church and you heard some crazy preaching. Man, I got saved in mid-1970s, the tail end of all that big in gathering from the late 40s through up in the early 1980s. And man, let me tell you something. There used to be some great preaching on stuff God had never thought of in his life. Wire rim glasses, cowboy boots, sports cars. Yeah, but come on. I'm telling the truth. If you had a beard, you were the devil. Preached by a pastor with a Scofield Bible and C.H. Spurgeon's picture hanging in his office. They had beards. Bless God, thank God for Jesus Christ and Robert E. Lee, both bearded. I'm sorry, I forgot where I was. Jesus Christ and Ulysses S. Grant. So, anyway. What I'm telling you is, if that preacher had got up and said, you should never wear green, you'd have gone home and thrown away every green thing in your closet because you just wanted to do what God wants you to do. If that preacher said you had to read through the New Testament once a month, you read it 13 times that year just to show God you meant business. But you know what happens over time? We break a commandment and judgment doesn't fall. God doesn't care. We step out of line and our family doesn't go down the drain. Well, that must not have been that big a deal. We hear preaching. We don't do anything about it. We might make a note in the margin of our Bible that was interesting and never apply it to our life. And we got a good job. We got good health. The marriage is okay. The kids are okay. We just think God doesn't care. No, God isn't a sledgehammer. God isn't a God of wrath. He nourisheth and cherisheth his bride. He irons out all the wrinkles. He cleanses every spot. He doesn't kick his wife around. Thank the Lord for that. But because of that, we assume he doesn't care. Because of that, we think, well, maybe it doesn't matter. And on this day, well, actually, it's day two, when that man got up and read what the Scripture said about the Passover, those people said to each other, those young people said, we've never done that. Dad turned around, Dad, we never made booths. How come we never made booths? Well, son, we've just been disobedient to God. That man turned to his wife and said, honey, where's my axe? We got to do this thing right. And they began to yield their heart, not to worship God the way they had decided to worship Him, but to worship God the way He said to. Don't say go ahead, because this, you have no idea how thin this ice is. But I'm going to step out on this ice anyway. I've been coming here 15 years. I love you. I love you. You love me?
Do you have to agree with everything I say to love me? Oh, well, you should, but you don't have to. Not have to. So, okay, so we okay? Okay, I'm not a Muslim terrorist. Okay? Let's imagine, just for a minute, let's imagine that Jesus was born on December 25th. Let's just, for sake of argument, let's say that he was. And let's say that every year on December 25th, America had a great big holiday and they put Christ's name on it and they called it Christ Mass. And they celebrated a Mass in honor of the birth of Jesus Christ. Can you remember the last time you saw anybody that gave the slightest suggestion that that day was holy to honor the birth of the Son of God? We have Christmas every single year. We spend a fortune on it. But in how many homes in America is that day devoted to giving honor and glory to God for sending His Son into the world? That's what we're talking about here. They had Passover every year. They put out the Passover cards as soon as the last holiday was over. They put up the Passover decorations in Walmart. It wasn't even Halloween yet. And they already had the stuff up. Let's just for a minute. You still love me? I still love you. We okay? Well, we're all right.
What's he saying?
Let's suppose for a minute that Astarte, let's suppose for a minute that Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he rose from the dead on a different day every year, depending on where the moon was. Never mind that. Let's just, for the sake of argument, let's say that there is a Sunday every spring set aside to commemorate Jesus rising from the dead. Who in the world stuck rabbits and eggs and bonnets and candy baskets in the middle of Jesus Christ conquering death? As though we needed that to make it better. Jesus conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. The door is open. The veil is rent. You can be saved and go to heaven. Where's my chocolate bunny? I better be careful. The farther I get from shore, the thinner this ice gets and it starts to crack. What am I saying? I am saying you live in a nation that has holy days that are said to be about the birth of the Son of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but you'd hardly know it. Because people give God lip service, but they're not interested in obeying His word. Come on, what I just said is huge. It splits families. It divides preacher friends. It's huge. Now listen. For 1,050 years, these people had celebrated Passover like Americans celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Something way back there had to do with God, but now it's about family and friends and food and a day off from work and vacations. But on this day, when those people heard God's word, they looked at each other, and husband looked at wife, and wife looked at husband, and children looked at parents, and parents looked at children and said, we have not been honoring God with anything more than our lips. And we are going to go in that wood, and we're going to cut down branches, and we're going to haul them back, and we're going to get sap all over us and dirt all over us, and we're going to come close to losing our temper because we don't have the slightest idea what we're doing, and we're going to build these booths, and we're not going in the house to clean up, and we're not going in the house to cool down, and we're not going in the house because we can sleep better in there. We're going to rough it out here and remember what God did for us. And for the first time in 10 centuries,
They kept the Passover the way God said to keep it. You know what's going to happen tomorrow morning all across America? Churches are going to open their doors and they're going to start their service in the name of God, and they're going to end their service in the name of Jesus Christ, and in between they're not going to do one thing the Bible says to do. They don't go to the Bible to find out what kind of music to use. They go to the world to see what the world's interested in. They don't go to the Bible to see what God says about marriage and about relationships. They look on TV and see who's marching. Now, never mind them. I have no control over them. What about where I go to church? What about where you go to church? Let me show you something. This is a great verse in the Bible. Come to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I got the understanding of this verse one day at work delivering the U.S. mail. It's a long way up those driveways and back down those driveways. And wouldn't it be better just cut across half of one man's lawn and half of another man's lawn? And I was doing that from one house to another, but there was a hedgerow in between, and I had to squeeze and force my way through that hedge. And this verse came to mind. Ecclesiastes 10:8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You know what I was doing? I was taking a shortcut. You know what Ecclesiastes 10:8 says? The devil's in the shortcut. You know what churches want? They want a shortcut to growth. They want a shortcut to spirituality. They want a shortcut to Bible knowledge. Men want a shortcut to the mission field. Women want a shortcut to the marriage altar. And you know what we do? We start cutting out verses and commandments and statutes and ordinances and truth. And before long, all we got left is the name of God and nothing of the Word of God. You know what? The shortcut will never get you where God wants you to be. Sir, there's no shortcut to a good marriage. No shortcut to decent children. Sister, no shortcut to great relationships in your home. Brother, sister, there are no shortcuts to a good church or a good walk with God. We got to do things the Bible way. You know, there is a holiday in our country. It was devoted to the remembrance and the repetition of the time when our forefathers gave thanks to God that they didn't starve to death. You know what they call it now? Turkey Day. You know what it is now? Football Day. You know what it is now? Gorge yourself with a family day. You couldn't get enough thanksgiving to God out of that holiday from the Atlantic to the Pacific and the Rio Grande to Canada to get one good praise session going. But we got put God's name in it. And if somebody flies some airplanes into our buildings, we want God to bless America. There's no shortcut to this thing. No shortcut. You know what those people said? We've been cutting corners on Passover. We're not going to cut corners anymore. You know what happens? We get discouraged because families drop out. We get discouraged. People don't want to stay in church. We get discouraged because some young people fall by the way. And that devil comes and said, well, you could cut that corner. You could trim that. That's not a real big thing. You could give that up. Nobody even noticed. That probably wouldn't cause much trouble. Before long, you end up like the Israelites, keeping Passover, but all you got's the name. You end up like America, celebrating the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but nobody wants to mention it. It's a holiday, but it's not a holy day. Come with me. Let's show you how we are. Come with me to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10. I said we. Not ye, we. Not you guys, us guys. Let's take a look at this. In Luke, let's do
Yeah, okay, Luke 10, let's start here. Bible says in verse 25, Luke 10:25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God.'" Now, if he stopped right there, I could say, you could say, well, I do that. The lost people you witnessed to Saturday night outside the bars in Rochester, they love the Lord. Just ask them. They'll tell you, I love the Lord. Go to Buffalo, preach at a concert. I love the Lord, man. Drunk out of their mind. I love the Lord. Everybody loves the Lord. But that's not what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Come on. With all thy heart. Well, I'm out. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Now, if you got saved 2 weeks ago, you can stand up right now and say, I do. Me, that's me right there. That's me. And hang on to that as long as you can. But the rest of us, you know what's happened? Something got us by one leg, and something got us by the other leg, and something got us by the hair, and something got us by the elbow. We got so many things tugging at us and pulling at us that what we do is we adapt to the pressures of our culture and the demands of our job and the obligations of our family, and we redefine what it is to love God so we're satisfied that we love Him when we love Him by our standard, not His. Come on, it's Saturday night. It's supposed to be, you know, revival. They had revival. They didn't get revival looking for revival. They got revival looking for God. They didn't seek joy. They found joy. They didn't seek gladness. They found gladness. Now, let's suppose I said, and you said, I do love God. All my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I do. I love Him. All my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. I cannot disprove that. I can't argue with that. If I told you I love God, all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, you couldn't. No, you don't. You can't prove that. But Jesus said, without even putting a period in between, and thy neighbor as thyself. He had to go and say that, didn't he? Because you see, you got thousands of people across America sitting in their basement with their little internet ministries telling everybody how much they love God, and they don't love five Christians on earth enough to go to church anywhere. You know what he said? If you don't love your brother whom you've seen, you can't love God whom you've not seen. It's 1 John. Well, that's for Jews in the tribulation. I don't think any Jew in the tribulation is reading 1 John. I think he's running for his life trying to find some beans somewhere. It's easy to throw everything you don't like into another dispensation. But you know what Jesus said? Wait. Our beloved brother Paul said this, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. So if Paul followed Christ, you can't follow Paul and not Christ. Well, I just go by Paul. Well, Paul just went by Christ. And Christ said, love God all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, again, here's what we do. We adjust that. Well, my neighbor's not King James only. He didn't say that. Well, my neighbor's not fundamental. He didn't say that. Well, my neighbor goes to a bad church. He didn't say that. Well, my neighbor don't even go to church. My neighbor's a heathen. He didn't say that. He just said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then somebody asked him, so who's my neighbor? And he said, well, I'll tell you what, there's a guy laying in the ditch. He's been beaten and robbed and left half dead. You remember that man? And the priest saw him and passed by. You know why? Because he'd already been robbed. No point stopping for that guy. He don't have any money.
That's all you remember out of the whole night. And then a Levite passed by, and then this Samaritan, mixed breed, half this race, half that race, wrong accent, wrong hair, wrong nose, wrong skin color. Jesus knew how to put the knife in there and twist it. He said the Samaritan stopped and helped him out. Now, you Jewish priests, you didn't. And you Levites, you teachers of the law, you didn't. But this Samaritan, the guy you hate, he stopped, he helped him out. You know why? Because he was his neighbor. He was his neighbor. You know what Jesus said? Who's my neighbor? Anybody you pass. Now, can I make a confession to you tonight? You don't have to make one to me, but I'll make one to you. I do not love my neighbor as myself. In fact, I have some neighbors that I love, but I don't love any of them as I love myself. I can, apart from my wife and my kids, I don't know a person on earth I love as much as I love myself. I'm just being honest with you. Oh, bless God, I'm right with God. I'll tell you what, I'm as close to God as I can be. By your standard. These people, on this day, they let God's Word be the standard. And everything changed. It changed everything. You know, we've got some... No, I shouldn't say this. There are some people in every church. How's that? And they are preparing for whatever the next coming disaster is. Some of them not as diligently as others because they still got toilet paper and tuna fish from Y2K. But they're ready. And what they say is, I got all this food stockpiled, I got all this ammunition stockpiled, everything else, and if the whole thing collapses, and here's what I ask them. So you as a Christian, when your unsaved neighbor comes because he's starving to your house, you're going to kill him. So he doesn't get your food. Are you going to witness to him first, or how's that going to work? Oh, bless God, I don't care. My kid, I'm not going to let my... Here's what I'm saying. Of course you're not going to let your kids starve because they're yours and you love them. What Jesus said, I want you to love everybody that much, and we don't. Is that fair? But here's what we're talking about. We don't, and we excuse it. We don't try to fix it. We don't, and we adapt to it. We don't repent. These people on this day, when they saw that their worship of God wasn't in accord with the Word of God, they didn't just shrug it off. They repented and changed their ways. Come to Luke 6. Come to Luke chapter 6. Oh, no. There's another pond we got to cross in a minute. And the ice is thinner on that one than it was the first one. It's Saturday night. Used to get in a lot of fights on Saturday night. Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Well, I can fake that. Do good to them which hate you. I can't even fake that. Now, you might... That's hard for me. That's hard for me. There are Facebook things and internet things devoted to ruining my reputation. I don't ever look at them. I try not to ever think about them. You know why? Because I don't think I could respond properly to that. So it's best for me not to respond. There are people who could have written books about Jesus Christ, but they've written books about me. False doctrine, heretic. They wouldn't know me if I walked in the room. It's good for me not to think about that stuff. They could start a church in our town, and the center of the fellowship could be, I hate that man who led me to the Lord, got me off drugs, put my family back together, ministered to my kids when they were in prison. They hate my guts now. I don't mean just don't go to church anymore. I mean, they'd burn the place to the ground if they could. You know what? I get for God in prayer, and I try to pray about that. I can't even pray about it. My thoughts get so tangled up. My heart gets so out of joint. I'm not even spiritual enough to pray for my enemies.
Well, not me.
Really? How about the husband walked out on you? Pray for him lately? How about the wife that cheated on you, ran off? You spent a lot of time praying for God to bless her life now? Look, I'm telling you, it's easy to say I love those that hate me until you think about who they are. Until you think about what they've done. And we don't. But we don't try. That's the point. We just have accepted that I'm as spiritual as I'm ever going to be. And that's what hinders the revival. Now look, verse 28. Bless them that curse you. I can do that out street preaching for about 30 minutes. Second half hour, it's shaky. If I stay out there about an hour and a half, I'm ready. It's just insult for insult. I'm not bragging about it. Get out there at that racetrack, somebody walks by and, you know, they give you the finger, a cuss at you. Well, the Lord loves you. You know, He still wants you to be saved. After about 45 minutes of that, it's like, yeah, you know how hot you're going to burn, man. You won't be talking like that in hell. And that's just some guy walking by. Watch what he says. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. I don't have any of those people on my prayer list. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Yeah, I loaned that guy $50. Now he wants more. Lord said, yeah, I gave my son's blood for you. Now you want more. Here you go. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, so do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive such again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward should be great and ye should be children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now, here's what I'm saying. I don't obey that. You don't obey that. I don't know anybody that does obey that. What I'm telling you is when we first got saved, we at least tried. And when we tried and failed, we got to an altar, or we knelt down by our bed, or we went for a walk out in the woods, and we told God, I'm sorry, I'm good for nothing. You told me to do this, and I'm not doing it. And you said I had to do this, and I can't figure out how. Would you help me? And now it's, well, you know, the Lord knows. I mean, nobody can do that. Nobody does. And I'm telling you that we could have revival. That is, we could get back to the walk with God that we had when we first got saved if we would respond to His Word like we did when we first got saved. When we saw something in Scripture that wasn't right in our life, if we went to work immediately to correct it. Instead of just excusing it away or passing it off or pointing to somebody who's doing something worse. All the things we did before we got saved that we've reverted back to. That crowd that day, they didn't say, well, you know, we've always kept Passover this way. It's not that big a deal. But instead they said, let's get some axes. Let's go out in the woods. Let's make some booths. Let's sit here for 7 days. What are we going to do for 7 days? I have no idea. But that's what God told us to do. Just sit here for 7 days. And maybe, without the radio, maybe without the TV, maybe without the computer, maybe without the game table, maybe without the phone, maybe we just sat here under these booths for 7 days, God might do some more things in our heart. What if we had a camp meeting, we didn't have any preaching, didn't have any singing, didn't have any meals, didn't have any fellowship. We just picked a place, we all went and sat somewhere for a week.
We might all kill each other. We might have revival. Let me show you one more place. Oh, this is dangerous. This is a big sign right in front of me. It says, do not go here. But I like to go those places. I've always liked to go those places. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Oh. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to have a count sometime of how many full-time and part-time ministers there are in the United States. All churches, all denominations across the board. It's a lot. It's a lot. You ever just drive through a town, think about it? All the denominations, all the groups, all the there's a lot of people. Well, let's read this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Now, nobody could read that as a brand new Christian and not know what it meant. Somebody has to teach you that it means something else. The first time you read that, you knew what it meant. You knew how many wives your dad had. You know how many wives your grandfather had. You know how many wives your brother had. And you knew what one meant. But you know what we do? We ignore the Word of God to suit our situation. We don't stop saying that we love Him. We don't stop saying we believe the Bible. We don't stop saying that the Scripture's our final authority. We just adapt to suit our circumstances. Don't get angry at me. I'm not thinking about anybody. I have nobody in my mind. I'm just telling, well, let's read this. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. We got men who cuss in the pulpit. I'd hate to hear what they talk like when they're not in front of a congregation of Christian people. People tell dirty stories, nasty stories. I've heard preachers get up, insult women, insult people of other races. That's not good behavior. My mother taught me better than that. I hope your mother taught you better than that. So you know what we say? Well, if somebody really knows the Bible, they get a pass. If somebody's won a lot of souls to the Lord, they get a pass. Oh, yeah, we keep the Passover. We just don't keep it the way God said to keep it. Oh, we have churches. We just don't have them led by people that God said should lead them. Well, you feel that tension in you? I don't think that's what that means. It don't matter what you think. It matters what it says. Good behavior, given the hospitality. You think it's good behavior for a married man to start a relationship with another woman? You think that's good behavior? Well, how come we got thousands of those men in pulpits across America? Are you saying? I'm not saying anything. I'm telling you that we adapt and adjust the Word of God to suit us instead of repenting where we come short of God's glory. Verse 3, not given to wine. We had a fellow got saved here last year and he started coming to church and he came back two or three times. I got talking with him and I said, where do you work? He said, I'm a sales clerk at the ABC liquor store. I didn't say anything to him about it. He just got saved. 2 weeks later, he came in. He said, would you pray for me? I had to quit my job. I said, why? He said, that's no place for a Christian to work. No, wait. Here's what he said. When I came here, I knew I was in the right church because I thought I knew every pastor and priest in town from my store, but I'd never seen you before. Well, I'm glad he wasn't working when I went. No, I'm just kidding. I'm glad he'd never seen me before. But what a shame that he's selling booze to pastors. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre.
You know how many men are using the pulpit for money? Are in the ministry because it's easier than working for a living? But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, it was my wife's fault. That ain't what the Bible says. Was my children's fault. That's not what the Bible says. It says if you don't know how to run your home, you don't get to run God's home. That's what he said.
I can't believe he's saying this. Brother Joe, know he's going to say this?
Verse 6, not a novice. I started a church when I was 21 years old and single. A Bible school sent me to a town. 21 years old and single, and gave me apartment rent money and grocery money to start a church. Everybody connected to that was stupid. I was for thinking I could do it. They were for thinking I could do it. The people who came were for... I don't know why they came. Anyway. The fact that I was a zealous young man with a gift and a talent and an ability and a ton of zeal didn't give me permission to walk over the Word of God. We want you to go to the mission field. Once you've proven you can hold a job and put together a decent marriage and be faithful to the Word of God.
Well, they're holding me back.
No, the Scripture's holding you back. Not a novice, lest being lifted up pride, he fall in condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. You know how many preachers don't pay the hardware store? You know how many churches don't pay the credit card bills? You know how many ministers don't pay their mortgage? You know what the Bible said? Every one of those people is disqualified from spiritual leadership. You know what we say? Well, we got 10 Baptist churches in this town. We got to find 10 pastors somewhere. No, shut them down and sell the building. I'm smiling. You're not smiling. Man, I got off better with Christmas and Easter than I am this. The fact that we hold a Bible in our lap. And ordain men to ministry who are not qualified scripturally. And then wonder why God doesn't bless and send revival. Shows how far down this road we are. We love God to the measure we deem appropriate. We love our neighbor to the measure we deem appropriate. We obey the Bible to the measure we deem appropriate. And if the Bible doesn't match what we've decided to do, we either get angry or ignore it. You know what happened on this day in Nehemiah chapter 8? They didn't ignore it. They said, you know what? It doesn't matter how we've been doing this thing 1,000 years. Today we're going to do it right. Today we're going to get it right. Can I show you one? Can I get away with one more? One more. 1 Peter chapter 2. I mean, we could probably pick any page in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't like this one. You love the Bible? I love the Bible. Are there things in the Bible you wish weren't in there? Things in the Bible I wish weren't in there. Here's one. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every stupid fence ordinance, property line ordinance, burn a fire ordinance, animals in the backyard ordinance. I mean, how many of them you want? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. Oh, does that have to even be in the Bible? You know, they just sit around and make up dumb rules every single day. They just sit around and figure out more and more ways to oppress you and take your liberty and steal your money. And you know what God said? Just do it. Just do it. I don't like that. But I'm not going to join some rebel against the government movement and call it Christian. Because next thing you know, that you're going to... Look, how can you teach... You don't have to pay attention to the civil authority and then say, wives, submit to your husbands and children, obey your parents.
Well, because...
I know, because those benefit you. Come on. Saturday night. Thought we were going to have revival. We have fallen into a routine. We get dressed, we go to church, we bring our Bible, we practice our music, we sing our songs. Brother Jay and Brother Joe make us laugh a couple of times. We have a prayer, we have a sermon, we make some notes. A couple of people come to the altar. We don't adjust anything to what we've heard from the Bible. We just keep on living like we've decided to live. And then we blame Obama because we're not happy, or Hillary because we're not happy, or Trump because we're not happy, or the news media because we're not happy. These people are surrounded by enemies who want to kill them. They are building, they got a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other. Because their lives are in jeopardy every single day. A lot of them are living in tents. They've worked 60 days building a wall, and a crisis arose in the middle of the book of Nehemiah. They came and said, you know, we don't have any food to eat because we hadn't been to work in 2 months. They had every problem you got and more. But on this day, when they heard the Bible, and when they saw that their life didn't match the Word of God, they changed their life. Nehemiah 8. Let's see what happens. Nehemiah chapter 8. You know how long it's been since some of God's people repented? Long time. Long time. I just couldn't give that up. You gave up 1,000 things in the first month after you got saved. And nothing in 10 years. Nehemiah 8:13, on the second day, were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which Moses had commanded, it was the Lord had commanded by Moses, the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street, the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, son of Nun, and that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. How about that? Without the house, very great gladness. Without the living room, the kitchen, the bedroom, very great gladness. Without the comforts of life, very great gladness. Where did the joy come from last night? Obedience to the Word of God. Where did the mirth come from last night? Obedience to the Word of God. Where did the gladness come from tonight? Obedience to the Word of God. Not just gladness, great gladness. Not just great gladness, very great gladness. He's having to link words together to try and describe to you how happy they were. They just obeyed God. In a crowd this size, I am certain that some of you once took half a paycheck worth of booze and poured it down a toilet because Jesus saved you. Some of you took a small fortune in pot and pills and flushed it down a toilet because Jesus saved you. Some of you took a good yard sales income worth of records, remember them, or 8-tracks or cassettes or CDs, and you said, you know what, I could sell these, but then somebody else would listen to them. I'm going to take them out in the backyard and set them on fire. Remember those days? And now 15, 20, 25, 30 years into being saved, I don't know why I got to give that up. I don't have to change that. Remember how happy you were. Remember how happy you were. I remember sitting around a bonfire with a bunch of new Christians. How we laughed when we threw that stuff in that fire. How much fun it was to see that stuff melt and the colors and the flames and how we sang to the Lord. Man, those were great days. Now we cling to things. Now we think if I give this up, I'll be unhappy. If I give this up, it'll mess up my life. You've never been as happy as you were when you were instantly repenting of things in your life that didn't match the Word of God. They had revival. When the book said cut down tree branches, they went and cut down tree branches. What are we going to do that for? Who knows? They just did it. Why do we got to weave them together? Why can't we nail them together? I don't know. Just do it. Why
can't a preacher drink wine? Why is he going to be blaming?
You weren't consulted in the writing of the book. Neither was I. All I know is when we do what it says, there is very great gladness. And when we don't, that malaise sets in, that boredom sets in, that griping spirit sets in, that weight of oppression sets in, and we think it's everybody else's backslid, nobody's doing right, and the trouble is, we just need revival. God speaks, we need to snap to it. Like the good old days. I've said this for years. I'm almost done. I've said this for years. When I was a young Christian, I had tons of zeal and very little knowledge. And as I acquired more and more knowledge, it seemed to kill the zeal. And I've spent decades of my life trying to get that zeal back without forfeiting the knowledge. You know what was different in those early days? You didn't have to have an explanation. You just did it. And you didn't have to decide if it was going to work out well or not. You just did it. And one day in Nehemiah 8, a group of people came back a second day and responded a second time and did what God said in His book. And there was very great gladness. You want the joy back? Put the obedience back. You want the mirth back? You want the gladness back? Put the holiness back. Amen. Look, I know this two nights of heavy stuff, but look on the other side of obeying God. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray. Father, if no one else responds tonight, may you find my heart responsive to the truth of your word. Lord, save us from the shortcut. I pray for the pastors of this church, you'd save them from the shortcuts. I pray for the leaders of our homes that you'd save us from the shortcuts. Lord, I pray that you'd take us back to the days when we were so happy to do whatever you asked us to do, and we tried so hard to do it just right. God, send revival to our hearts, our homes, our churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.